Well, good morning. My name is Neil. I'm our campus pastor here at our Foster City campus. If I haven't got an opportunity to meet you yet, that's me. I think it seems safe to say this morning that most of us in here, we don't really worry about where our next meal will come from. I mean, we have multiple cupboards in our home with all kinds of varieties of food, and we store it all in there. I mean, honestly, some of you even have a place in your home with a door that you open that's called a pantry. And you can walk into this room that has different shelves with all kinds of food sitting on it. Parents in the room, you've probably heard at a time or another, a child in your home looking in the cupboard or the pantry saying, "Mom," you know what I'm going to say, "there's nothing to eat in here." And you think about it, because there is something to eat. There's just not something they want to eat. Imagine what it would be like, though, to really have no food in your home. We have a missions partner here at CPC. Her name's Jackie Perez. About 8 or 9 years ago, Jackie took a trip to the Dominican Republic with Go Ministries. And while she was there, something broke her heart. See, she went to go and serve. She wanted to help out in the communities. She went to serve at the nutrition centers, feeding children. She helped build. She started help where they started building a church. But the kids broke her heart. I know personally how badly this broke Jackie's heart because we were working together in student ministries in Las Vegas at the time. And I remember having long conversations with her about how badly it broke her heart, the poverty and what was occurring there. Jackie maintained a close relationship with Go Ministries. And in May of 2007, she committed her life to serving in the Dominican Republic. She left everything she knew and moved to a foreign country to serve God. Now, for most of us, we can eat pretty much whatever we want. But there's children who attend these nutrition centers in the Dominican Republic that get 6 hot meals a week. For some of them, it's their only meal that day. For some of them, it's their only meal that's hot that they get. It's crazy. Many of these kids don't even have a balanced diet. But Go Ministries is attempting to change that. Now, they're not the only organization that's globally doing this. There's lots of different people. There's lots of passionate people that are making a change. But one thing that these people have in common is they know you can't tell a starving kid about Jesus. You have to meet the physical need before you can meet the spiritual need. Now, we all know what physical needs are. I mean, we could think of them, right? The basics, food, shelter, clothing, to have some of those. But have you ever asked yourself what the spiritual needs are? Have you ever laid in bed late at night, wondering to yourself, what are the spiritual needs? Have you ever turned off the radio while you were driving in your car and asked yourself how you can meet the spiritual needs that you have? And the spiritual needs that others have. What about the people in our world who don't understand God's word? What about the people who don't even have God's word? What about the people in our world who don't understand what prayer is or how to communicate with their creator? How do we meet that spiritual need in their life? This morning, if you want to open to John chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 59. So we just have a couple verses this morning that we'll check out. And we're going to see, you guys didn't get that. That was funny. We're going to see how Jesus feeds a large crowd, meeting their physical need of hunger. And then when the disciples are stuck in the middle of the lake, he meets their need of safety. And then finally, we're going to check out how Jesus meets the spiritual need of this crowd when he teaches in the synagogue at Capernaum. So the story begins in John chapter 6, verse 1, where Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. It's a little ambiguous, kind of where they are. We can kind of take our best guess. But what it seems like is Jesus wanted to get some alone time with his disciples. He wanted to get away from the crowd and spend some time with them. Instead of that happening, the people who came to that region for the Passover probably arrived a little early. And they've heard about this guy, Jesus, right? I mean, this is the guy who last year at the Passover drove everything out of the temple. We're coming early this year. We want to see that guy. And so they go and look for him. And they know that he's on the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so they head over there. Rumor has it where he is, and they go. Jesus is probably relaxing with his disciples. Maybe sitting by a mountainside or in a nice green field. And he kind of sees it happening. He sees the masses coming his way. Anticipating the situation, he looks over to Philip. And if you've ever heard someone say that Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor, they have never read John chapter 6, verse 5. Look at this. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people?" We already know he's in a kind of remote location. Philip's probably like, "What, me? What do you think? I don't know where 7-Eleven is. There's no Panera Bread close to here. What are we going to do, Jesus?" Well, luckily, another one of his disciples, Andrew, overhears the conversation. And he comes to Jesus saying, "Hey, Jesus, I found this little boy with some food. What can we do?" John makes some key notes here. Because scripture tells us that the boy had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, from that time period, we know that barley was like the worst kind of bread you could have. It's like trying to feed your child wheat bread or like the bread with sticks and nuts in it. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have bought that before. It has sticks in it. I've seen it. Basically, the barley was considered feed for the animals. And this boy had 5 barley loaves. But he also gives us another clue. Because in the Greek, when he says he has 2 small fish, the emphasis falls on small. They are small fish. But Jesus instructs the disciples to sit down, and he gives thanks and distributes. Now, scripture tells us that there were about 5,000 men that came over to the shore on the Sea of Galilee to see Jesus that morning, that afternoon. And we know that if there's 5,000 men, that in reality, there was probably 10 to 20,000 people that showed up that day. I mean, think about it real quick. You got a guy who's engaged and he wants to bring his fiance with him. Or if I was to show up and bring my wife and my 2 children, we would count as 4, although they would only count myself as the man. So could you imagine the amount of people? Think about the implications that it would take to feed so many people that afternoon. And Andrew brings up a poor little boy with 5 loaves of kind of nasty bread and 2 small fish that the kid's mom probably packed for him because she felt bad. She's like, "Here, why don't you just use this to choke those down? I don't know what to do." But the bread in the hands of that boy was a meal. The bread and the fish in the hands of Jesus was a feast. And plainly hidden from us in Scripture is a remarkable statement that we tend to look over in verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." There's a line in that text that we miss. And it says, "as much as they wanted." For you and I, we kind of pass that over. Because generally, we have all that we could eat. But in this time period, for people to eat as much as they wanted was so uncommon. It was something that rarely happened for them to have a full belly. I appreciate what Joel Gregory says. He says, most of the population never knew total satisfaction from hunger. Yet Jesus never fed them only to satisfy physical hunger. He intended the physical bread to point them to a higher spiritual sustenance. Just as Jesus met the needs of these people that day, did you know that Jesus came to meet my physical needs? Jesus came to meet your physical needs. Jesus had a plan in meeting the physical needs of this crowd. And he did that intentionally so that when later he preaches in the synagogue in Capernaum, it would give him the ability to bridge that gap. I mean, think about how often Christ meets all of our physical needs. I'll never forget the first day that I was driving to Bible college. I had felt for a while that God was prompting me to enroll, but I was scared. I mean, it took me a couple months to really commit. What if I couldn't pay my rent? What if I didn't have enough food to eat? What if I didn't have clothes? What if I couldn't put gas in my truck or pay my insurance? I mean, what do I do? What if I can't afford the tuition? I know most of you are thinking, wow, we have such a faithful pastor. This is amazing. Great. But see, I share those fears with you because prior to starting, about a week before I started Bible college, I really felt God speak to my heart and ask me to quit my job. For a 21-year-old, I felt like I had a well-paying job working with DuPont. But I followed his call and quit my job. And so I'm heading to school the first day when my fears increased as I passed the gas station. The gas station was on the corner near our house, and I would have to pass it every day. And as I was driving past it that morning, gas prices had skyrocketed. It was $1.80 a gallon. How could I ever afford that, right? I mean, there's just no way possible. I got so scared. But it was very interesting. The stoplight where it was at was green. And so I kept going because I considered turning around and going, this is a bad idea. And as I passed the gas station that morning, I felt God speak this to my heart. He said, I've asked you to serve me. If you do that, I'll always put gas in your truck, food in your stomach, and a roof over your head. And for the last 11 years, God's kept his end of the bargain, and I've kept mine. And I say that because many of you have been following Christ, and you've experienced his sufficiency in your life. You've experienced his provision and how he can provide. So we've seen how Jesus meets the physical need of this crowd for hunger. But let's continue to see what happens when the disciples get stuck in a storm. Scripture tells us that as night approached, the disciples climbed in the boat and they headed across the lake. Now, this was different. This would be different than you and I. Like, for you and I to head in a boat and cross the lake, we would go somewhere and we would pay a fee. You know, they didn't go and pay like $4 or 4 shekels or whatever to jump in a boat where some other captain would drive them from where they were over to Capernaum. That's just not how it happened. The disciples went down to the shore. They would have climbed in the boat, and they would have had to start rowing over to Capernaum. And they would have had to get over there using their arms and muscles. And so they entered the boat, and they start crossing the lake. Now, the Sea of Galilee is famous for storms kind of coming in out of nowhere and just whipping up. It's one of these storms that brings in a fierce wind and deadly waves. John tells us the disciples are stuck right in the middle. See, the Sea of Galilee sits 700 feet below sea level. And there's mountains that, and the wind could just come over, and it was like a wind tunnel. And people knew. John gives us a glimpse of where the disciples were. He tells us they were about 3 or 4 miles away from shore. Kind of from our measurements, we can guess they were probably in the middle of the lake. You know that place in life where you've committed to doing something, and you're too far in to quit and turn around, but you're just not far enough to have accomplished what you want yet, that's where they're at. They're stuck. They're discouraged. It's the middle of the night. It's a crazy storm. And these are men who are familiar with these waters. And as they're sitting in the boat, you have to imagine stories going through their mind. I mean, they've shared the stories of their friends who've lost their lives at sea there. They've probably attended the funeral of their fellow fishermen who a storm like this has come out of nowhere. But interestingly enough, at the darkest moment, Jesus shows up. Will you look at verse 19 with me? Scripture tells us, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water, and they were frightened. Now, I just want to pause here real quick, because I don't know if you ever read the Bible and you see statements like this, but I always think like, of course they were frightened. I mean, I'm glad you're telling us, but they're in the middle of a lake in a storm. It's super dark at night and someone is walking on water. You better believe they're frightened. But look at this. But he, referring to Jesus, said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Wow. So they're frightened. Probably really, really, really scared. Stuck in the storm. And they look over and Jesus speaks these comforting words. "Hey guys, it's me. Don't be scared." Now it's almost like a simple greeting, but it's so, you know, when you're in one of those times in life that you're so scared and you don't know what to do and you just hear that familiar voice and you feel like you can just kind of drop your guard. I think that's how the disciples felt that night. But the thing that you and I can do looking back on this is we can see something different. Because what Jesus says here in the Greek is very telling. When he says this in Greek, he says, "Ego emi," meaning "I am." And so when Jesus approaches the disciples, he says, "I am." Now, at first glance, we might miss that statement. So let's reveal it real quick. Let me reveal that to you. Because I think Jesus is communicating something deeper to his disciples. If you're familiar with Scripture at all, maybe you've been coming to church for a little while, you went to Sunday school as a kid, or you watched the Bible series on TV, whatever it was, maybe you saw a story of a guy named Moses who was living out in a desert. And one day when he's walking through the desert, he sees a bush that's on fire. And like any good man, he goes, "Why isn't this bush burning down? I better go check it out." And so he goes over to check out this bush that's on fire. And he looks at it, and out of the bush, God starts speaking to him. And God says, "Moses, I want you to let my people go." And Moses says, "God, that sounds like a great plan. How do you plan on doing that? Because they don't really like me in Egypt." Just in case you forgot. I mean, I don't know. And so God talks, and they have a conversation. And finally, Moses says, "I'll go. But who should I tell them is sending me?" And God says, "Tell them I am is sending you." That's how God refers to himself. I am. Once the disciples realized it's Jesus, they're willing to take him in the boat. Verse 21. Then they were willing to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. How consistent is this with our interactions with Christ? I mean, doesn't this just sound exactly like Jesus? We're in a situation, we're struggling, we don't know what to do, we're discouraged, maybe we're getting depressed, and we feel like all hope is gone and we're completely exhausted. And Jesus shows up to help out. This morning, you may be experiencing a situation exactly like that. How the disciples were stuck in the Sea of Galilee. You feel like all hope is lost. You feel like you can't fight, like you have nothing more to give. You feel like you're losing the battle at school, at home, at work, with your family, with your marriage. Please don't lose hope. Remember that Jesus is the I am. That means I am able to help you. I am able to save you. I am able to meet all of your needs. Jesus not only meets our need for sustenance, but also for security. In the beginning of my message, I told you we would see Jesus feed the 5,000. I told you we would see him save his disciples in the middle of a storm. And we've already seen the first two. So let's look at the last one, where we're going to see Jesus come to the synagogue and teach the 5,000, which is directly related to when he fed them. See, word must have traveled fast back then, because Jesus feeds the people and then he travels over. But scripture tells us that everyone went over to that place to look for him. I don't know if a bunch of people checked in on Facebook or what happened, and they were like, oh yeah, that's where Jesus is. He's over there. And then somehow they figured out he was at Capernaum, so they came back over there. But what we do know is the crowd was actively looking for him. Look at verse 25 with me. It says this, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now their question is very interesting, because when they approach him and they call him Rabbi, it would indicate that they have a spiritual question to ask Jesus. But if you look at the question, I mean, really, there's nothing spiritual about it. They approach him as Rabbi, which would be the teacher, but the question is about his arrival time. Jesus, when did you get here? Which in reality, we can't blame them for. I mean, if you look at the timeline, it's probably been 20 to 24 hours since he fed them. So they experience a full tummy, but it's been a while. I mean, they're hungry and they've been looking for Jesus because they want another meal. And in reality, you can't blame them, right? Read verse 26 with me. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now the conversation takes a turn here. Jesus talks about beginning to work for food that will last. Do you see it? Do you see how Jesus changes the conversation from filling their stomachs to filling their soul? Jesus wants to meet their spiritual need in this situation, and the conversation changes right then. And then he tells them too about how to do it in verse 28 and 29. And then they asked him, what must we do? What is the work that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Wow. The work we do in drawing close to God is believing. The work of drawing close to God isn't really work, but it's believing and it's trusting. This is the most important part of the message right now, because there's a change that comes. Not only did Jesus come to meet our physical needs, but we see that Jesus came to also meet our spiritual needs. And he provided a way for that to happen. Verse 30. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe it? What will you do? This is a common question from the crowd throughout the book of John. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. What an appropriate response. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, this is a huge statement, right? I mean, this is the first I am statement that we're going to see in the Gospel of John. Jesus makes seven of these. This is the first one. He repeats it a couple times through verses 59. But when Jesus claims he's the bread of life, this is such a bold statement, because we've lost the value of bread in our society. When we have a meal, bread is a side piece, right? But in this society, bread was the meal. And when Jesus says that I am the bread of life, he is saying, I am the main sustenance. You have me. I am here. And he's saying, men and women, you cannot live without me. Whew.
Jesus is claiming he's the one that people can't live without.
But we miss that because bread isn't our main sustenance in life. See, we've been talking about how Jesus came to meet our physical needs, but it's become very clear he came to do more than just that. Jesus, the bread of life, came to meet my physical and spiritual needs. I want to say that again because I think it's important. Jesus, the bread of life, came to meet my physical and spiritual needs. I want you to imagine how Jesus explaining himself to the people that day, how he said that he is the true bread, he has come down from heaven, how that would have happened. Imagine knowing that he is your only sustainer, how that would change your life. I know a man who is longing for spiritual sustenance his whole life. I met Kamran Hussein while I was living in San Diego. Kamran moved to San Diego after he had graduated high school. And most of his friends, they just called him Tonto, which if you think about it in Spanish, it means stupid, which kind of threw me off at first. But in his language, where kind of what he knows, he's Indian, what it means is faithful friend. And he would skateboard with my sister's boyfriend and hang out with him. And every now and then he'd come to our house on Saturday and, you know, we'd go swimming and barbecue. And I remember one day Tonto was over and, you know, he had had a couple beers and he climbed on the roof and we were jumping into the pool, which is always fun to do that. But it was evident when I looked in his eyes that there was a spiritual battle raging inside of him. I was a Christian at this time, and I was always trying to tell people about Jesus, but I don't know if he wasn't ready or if I wasn't doing well enough. But one day I was heading to church. I would go to the 7:15 service. It was in the night when I was in college. And Tonto must have been leaving the 5 p.m. service. And as I was coming and he was going, we kind of bumped into each other. And you know when you see someone where you don't expect them and you're kind of like, oh, what are you doing here? And they're kind of like, what are you doing here? That's what I was to him. I was like, what are you doing here? What's going on? What's God doing in you? But see, God was stirring in Tonto's heart. See, the things of the world, the smorgasbord that he had feasted on, wasn't doing it anymore. Tonto began rejecting the food of this world, and he started feasting on the bread of life. He started reading scripture and had people in his life that were helping him understand God's word. He started praying and learning how to converse with his creator. And then one day, Tonto confessed that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior, and everything changed for him. I remember hanging out with Tonto after that, and it was a blessing to be in his presence. And as we started talking, he started saying things like, Neil, I think God's stirring me to go to Bible college. And it was actually the same college that I was going to and kind of a different program. But in his first 6 months of Bible school, Tonto went on a month-long missions trip to Mexico. And he went down serving in Mexico for a month in Puerto Vallarta. I'm telling you, if someone told me there was a month-long mission trip to Puerto Vallarta, let's go. That's what I'm talking about. But while Tonto was serving in Mexico, he fell in love with the people, and he fell in love with the culture. And God grabbed his heart for those people. I think the only reason that Tonto came back to America was to get his things so that he could go back and minister with the people in Puerto Vallarta. For the last 10 years, Tonto's dedicated his life to serving Christ in Mexico. He's been blessed with an amazing wife and a handsome little boy. I mean, look at this family. Aren't they great? I was able to hang out with Tonto last summer, and we were talking. We were in San Diego as he and Cynthia came up, and she was getting ready to have their son. And we were talking about what God was doing. And when I was talking with Tonto, He had just, when they were going back to Mexico, he was getting ready to plant his third church. Tonto goes into kind of smaller cities that don't have the gospel. Some of these cities, they don't even have a Christian church. People don't even know what to do with them when he comes. But Tonto's training up leaders, and he's training up local people to serve the church in their community and to lead the church. I'm so proud of him. I respect what he does so much. Not only does Tonto trust Christ to provide all his physical needs, but to provide all his spiritual needs. Everything he does, he relies on Jesus. That's all he does, is to rely on Jesus to provide all of his needs. Tonto's life has been radically changed by feasting on the bread of life that changes a man's soul and does more than just fill a man's stomach. This morning, if you're spiritually hungry, you can continue living the way you're going and keep being unsatisfied with the things that the world has to offer. Maybe the food that you're eating has lost its taste. Can I invite you to switch up your diet? Can I invite you to try something new? Bread that comes down from heaven. This is your opportunity. Today is the day to make a change in your life that you've been longing for. This morning I have one application point, and it goes for every single one of us. Will you trust in Christ with your whole heart? Will you trust in Christ with your whole heart? This encouragement is for all of us. Not a single one of us is excluded from this invitation. Jesus said it already. It's eternal life. It's free. It's a gift. Maybe you're in this room and you've placed your trust in Christ. I want to encourage you to continue placing your trust in Christ. Whether you've been serving Jesus for a month, a year, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, however many years you've been living for Jesus, please continue feasting on the bread of life. Our world needs to see more people like you that are living for Jesus, that are bringing hope to a lost and dying world. We need you. But there's probably some of you in here, and you've never trusted in Christ with your whole heart. You've never done that. You're living life for the next meal. You're trying to find satisfaction in anything and everything. But what you realize is you found it in nothing. You've lived your life for yourself. This morning you're interested in receiving bread. But will you follow Jesus, who is the bread of life? In a couple minutes, I'm going to close in prayer. And at that time, I'm going to give you a life-changing opportunity. This is the opportunity you've been waiting for your entire life, to stop feasting on the things of the world and to start feasting on the bread of life, to find bread that will actually fill your soul. This is your opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ with your whole heart. This is your chance to stop chasing the things of the world and start chasing the reason you were created. This morning, will you turn your eyes to Christ to meet your spiritual needs? Will you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you so much for this morning. And I thank you that you are the bread of life that comes down from heaven. I thank you that you care so much about us, that this is a free gift from you. It's kind of mind-boggling. Jesus, I pray for people in this room who have feasted on you. Maybe they've grown distant. Maybe they haven't feasted in a while. Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged to return to you, to trust in you as the bread of life, the great I am. Maybe you're in this room this morning and you're realizing your spiritual need of a Savior. You know now that Jesus came to meet your spiritual needs, and you're ready to partake in that. If that's you, I want to invite you to have a conversation with God, to commit your life to Christ this morning. You don't have to say exactly what I say, but maybe you could say something like this. God, I need you. I realize I am spiritually empty. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. This morning, I am choosing to trust you with my whole heart. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, will you raise your hand high and acknowledge that commitment? Put it up a little higher for me, please. And there are so many of you this morning saying, I am trusting in Christ. I am so proud of you for raising your hand, for taking that step. It's life-changing. That's great. You can put your hand down if you'd like. Father, I pray for these people who are saying, I want to live for you. I trust in you, Jesus. I believe. Give them strength, Father. Give them strength when the waves come, that they would look to you as the I am. That they would know you will continue to meet all of their physical and spiritual needs as you are so faithful in doing for so many of us. We need you so badly. We trust in you as our Lord and Savior. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, if you made a commitment to live your life for Jesus, I want to encourage you to tell the person you came with. If you came with a friend or a neighbor or a family member, as you walk out of the auditorium or as you drive away from here, will you take that step of faith? This is your first step of faith, and say, I raised my hand. I want to live for Christ. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you still want to do that. Please tell someone. If you didn't come with anyone, I'll be standing in the lobby. Come tell me. I would love to rejoice with you this morning.